Welcome to On Course, the teaching ministry of Pastor Hart Ramsey, where we offer simple biblical insight into some of life's most pressing issues.
What if I told you that a lot of the pain and difficulty and adversity you're experiencing is simply God aligning your now so you could be prepared for your tomorrow?
Prepare for the next few minutes to be encouraged, enlightened, and inspired. Let's join Pastor Ramsey and get on course. What's going on, good people, and welcome to another edition of On Course with Hart Ramsey. And these conversations we, of course, call Heart to Heart. It's your opportunity to hear from the heart of God by way of the man of God. Now, my name's Gerard Bonner. I'm from All Things Bonnerfied. And we are here, of course, with the guy with many titles. I think I'm going to start, since I'm in a wrestling mood, I'm going to call him the wise man. That just makes sense. The wise man. Dr. Hart Ramsey, how are you, sir?
Hey, I'm doing well, Gerard, the wise man.
Yes. I'll explain to you. Trust me, the wise man is revered. It's a very good thing. It's a very, very good thing. So now I'm going to start here. At this point, it is after Easter. And of course, Easter, many have likened to the Super Bowl of the church. I call it the WrestleMania of the church. That's just consistent with the brand. But let me first ask you, because this is a question most pastors don't get asked publicly post-Easter. How was Easter?
It was good. It was, well, first of all, because of the events leading up to Easter, I took a little hiatus right before Easter. So when I came back, I hadn't seen my congregation in 2 weeks. And so, So it was good to see everyone. Everyone was in the house. But, you know, I mean, it's like you said, it's the high day for the church, you know? So, man, I have a great worship ministry, have a great worship pastor, great team in general. And so a lot of the heavy lifting is being done by other people. Sure. But then it puts you in a position where you're the main, where you are the main event.
Right.
So you want to show up ready and prepared.
Yeah.
And so it was good. I think it went well. We had a good turnout. It was excellent.
Yeah. Good. Let me ask you this too, because again, this question, obviously pastors will appreciate, but I want parishioners to kind of hear this thought because they don't get to hear much of this. How difficult is it for you to prepare for Easter? And the reason that I ask that is Easter messages, Christmas messages, they are some of the most preached sermons historically, and it can be very difficult trying to find something that would catch people's attention since they've, you know, as the song says, they've heard it all before, right?
Yeah.
So how difficult is it for you in preparation for the Easter message?
So I think for every preacher, teacher, speaker, you have to decide whether you're going to come from a entertainment point of view or an educational point of view or edutainment point of view.
Yeah.
Or really, and because we are preaching the greatest message that ever was, and it's so layered and so, I mean, this thing's intergalactic, it's multi-generational, it's multi-layered. Yeah. And so I think if you are the one of the people that just want to entertain the people, he got up, I mean, you could do that.
Right.
But that's never the spirit of what I try to do because the story is so, it's for us. I mean, the story is told, but it's for us, it's ever evolving.
Yes.
So I came from the perspective of beyond the tomb, and I want to kind of give them a picture of heaven after the resurrection. And my messages are normally layered in a way where I'm trying to grow my people spiritually and not just have a pep rally, so to speak, on Resurrection Sunday morning.
No, that's good, because I think one of the things that Easter Sunday tends to do for churches is everybody always thinks about, okay, well, what can we do this year? You know, and some think from a super creative perspective. And, yeah. I saw a lot of things this year, a lot of things, a lot of creativity that was out there, because I think there is the realization that this is the one chance that you can get people who don't normally attend church to actually gather the message. I want to ask this question because this is another interesting bone of contention when it comes to Easter. I hear a lot of people say the Easter message is not about you. It's about Jesus. Yet, from where I sit, the whole reason that Easter happened is because of us.
Yeah.
So where should we fall in there? Because there are people who are obviously so focused on it's about Jesus, it's not about you.
Yeah.
But I thought we were the reason he decided to do this. Where should we fall on that?
Well, I think it starts with what you said. This is on Easter Sunday morning. People are going to go to church out of respect for tradition and maybe their background and history. They're going to come to church.
Right.
And so the church, as the church creative team, along with the pastor, has to decide what that person's experience is going to be. Okay. I don't believe Resurrection Sunday morning is for the believer. Mm-hmm. I think every Sunday for the believer should be Resurrection Sunday. We preach Jesus all the time. That particular right. Sunday is not that we preach Jesus, it's how do we present him. Mm. Right? And so our motive could be, let's do a presentation in such a way where people love our church.
Right.
Or people love our pastors preaching or our choir singing. Or you can go, this is our one shot to present Jesus in such a way that is divorced of culture, where they can see him clearly, and maybe if we pray this thing through, experience him, at least sense him, plant a seed. And so for us, I mean, in the city, I saw some great things. I saw one church rented out an arena and
yes.
packed.
Yes.
I was impressed. And shout out to that church, yes. Pastor Darius Daniel and I think Change Church. Shout out to them. Yes. I think Dream Center. I saw a bunch of churches really doing their thing. And we have to understand that we are one church with 400,000 locations.
Wow.
The church belongs to Jesus. You say, well, those churches aren't real. That's not for us to decide. The Bible says that when he comes, he's going to sort it out.
Right.
But right now we have 400,000 locations. And so I think primarily we stick to our assignments. Mm-hmm. And so our assignment is we're a presence church, we're a prophetic church. And so I had to come from the perspective of, who is Jesus in the light of prophecy, and pray that the Lord could use it. And we fulfill our assignments. On Resurrection Sunday, what you have to gather from a pastoral and from a church point of view is we get one shot.
One shot.
Mm-hmm. We get one shot. And the impressions, you know, people say, well, you know, we got to present our best entertainment. Well, we can't out entertain Hollywood. We're not our local plays will not top Broadway.
Facts.
What we have that they don't have is the Spirit of God bearing witness to what we're doing. That there's a realness and authenticity. So the church with the small church with the Radio Shack mic, whatever they're yeah. not around anymore, and the small four or five voice choir. And you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. That church has as much Spirit of God, if the church is doing what it's supposed to do, has as much Spirit of God as the mega churches and arenas.
Yes.
And the same Spirit is going to communicate or help authenticate the message for the people who come in, because we're all assigned to reach someone. We all have our assignments.
Yeah.
People who love hooping don't come to me.
And that's okay.
And it's okay. And I think we have to be willing to embrace that and the jealousy. And you have, and jealousy is something you have to resist. Because if you, let's say your church had, I think we were packed, but our building right now only sat a Hunger Church. I think we maybe got 500 people in there.
Wow. So,
but when you look at a person that has 5,000, 6,000, 7,000, then you can feel some kind of way. You have to manage that. And you have to remind yourself that they're doing, you know, the Lord called, the Bible says that God calls us to lead thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Mm-hmm. Thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens, right? And you have to embrace and acknowledge and celebrate and be faithful to steward whatever level you're on for that season, for that time, for that people.
Oh, that's so good. And I hope it's encouraging, because I do imagine, and I'm certain that a lot of pastors kind of get into that, how'd you do doc thing? You know, this is amazing, right? Like, they get into that, and then you see what happens on the socials, and you know, you can end up feeling some kind of way, but you're right. Managing what your assignment is important, because unlike the Super Bowl and football has an off season.
Yeah.
Church does not.
Right.
So it's important to be able to manage that. following that. So one thing that's interesting when you start talking about those two major holidays being Christmas and Easter, when it comes to Christmas, I think most have become good with the idea that Jesus wasn't actually born on December 25th.
Right.
I think most people in church, they've learned that, they've accepted it, they still celebrate, and they're good with it. And I think most churches are united in the idea that Jesus actually rose on Resurrection Sunday.
Right.
But where there is some question is, when did he actually die? Because you get to Good Friday and everybody, you know, we hear it in churches everywhere. Good Friday is when Jesus died. Oh, but Sunday's coming. Oh, yeah. In 3 days, all the things. And I'm a mathematician. I'm a numbers guy. And counting Friday to Sunday only counts 2 days.
Right.
So maybe we can unearth this, and it's after Easter, so maybe not as many people could get offended by this idea, but did Jesus actually die on Good Friday?
It's impossible that Jesus died on Good Friday, and there's a lot of confusion. So I want to say a couple things first. Number one, as it speaks to Christmas, the church is aware that there is a tension between tradition and truth.
Mm-hmm.
And there's nothing wrong with tradition.
Yeah.
Matter of fact, the word tradition comes from the same word that we get the word trade from.
Ah.
Yeah. And the idea of trading is I give you something, you give me something, right? So tradition means that which was passed down for safekeeping.
Okay.
And so there's certain traditions that the church established that they don't, some traditions do conflict with truth.
Mm.
But some traditions, they are in light of truth. For example, okay, when you go back to the Christmas holiday, there was the celebration of Saturnalia and the winter solstice that was happening in paganism when the bulk of believers were joining the church. So the Catholic Church decided to keep the people out the streets from this debauchery, because it was wild, like Mardi Gras.
Wow.
It's on a whole nother level. They were having orgies and different things. The church is like, okay, we need to do something. So they instituted a thing called the Mass of the Christ. Okay. Christ Mass, to be celebrated around the same time as the winter solstice, to keep the saints out the streets. Right. What made it an acceptable tradition is that the Bible never said when Jesus was born. Hmm. It said that he was born. So the church decided, well, we will celebrate his birthday on this day. Mm-hmm. There's a difference.
Right.
When I was younger, I had the privilege of being exposed to and doing life with people who are the children of former slaves.
Ah, wow.
My grandmother died at 94. Okay. She remembers slavery.
Wow.
Right? And so there's a thing that they shared with us where many of them did not know their true birthday.
Mm.
So what they will do, they will pick a day.
Wow.
And celebrate that day. And when they celebrate that particular day enough, then everyone will say it's Laurie's birthday. It wasn't Laurie's the day she was born. It's that she didn't know the day she was born. So they picked a day and they celebrate her birthday. And we don't know, only God knows, right? But it didn't hurt anything. No one was offended by it, because the condition the slaves were in is there was no way for them to know. They weren't that valuable in society. So tradition replaced truth.
Mm.
It did not to do battle with it or to subdue the truth, right, but in light of the truth that I was born and I want to celebrate my day like I see all the masters people are doing, then I'm going to pick a day. And that's what they did.
Right.
Fast forward that now to Christmas. It's the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus could not have been born on December 25th, but that's the day we chose to celebrate. And so we shouldn't have a problem with that. Mm-hmm. Okay. It's not a pagan holiday, man. Your birthday is a pagan holiday, your anniversary and everything. Okay. Now move to Easter.
Yeah.
Resurrection Sunday. There are some things in scripture that are taken, we take them at face value. We don't study into them. The church is guilty of code switching.
Mm.
What I say about code switching is we want truth when we want truth, and then we want tradition when we want tradition.
Wow.
So for example, I'm gonna use the truth thing. Like people want, if I as a leader, if I mess up, they want me to tell the truth. They want me to stand in the pulpit and confess the truth of my failure. But if I was to get up in the pulpit and talk about all the truth that I know about people's lives, now they have a problem. Mm-hmm. They want a traditional pastor's a vault, pastor is confidential. I go to confess to the priest in private and he keeps it to himself. See what I'm saying? It's code switching. We say we want tradition, or we say we want truth rather, when we want truth, when it works for us, and we want tradition when it works for us. The same people who celebrate Good Friday won't celebrate Christmas. Because ain't no way Jesus can be born the 25th. Well, ain't no way he could die on the Friday either. And you go back in history, let me give you some theology. This is what I do.
Yes.
Historians are saying that he died on April the 3rd of the year 33 AD.
Okay.
Why I'm saying it's not true is because the scripture that they quote, the biggest thing is they say he died on a Friday only because the next day is a Jewish Sabbath, right? But what they have to understand is that when Paul says in the book of Colossians, let no man judge you by meats or drinks or Sabbath days, plural, Sabbath day, because there was not only one Jewish Sabbath. There was a weekly Sabbath, but every feast day for the Jews came with its own specific Sabbath. And every Sabbath has a preparation day, the day before the Sabbath. I got to get everything prepared before the sun goes down because the evening and the morning is a day. That means for the Jewish weekly Sabbath, Friday is the preparation day. When the sun goes down on Friday, the Sabbath begins. Right. The day begins the night before.
Right.
The day begins the night before when the sun goes down, right? And so the Bible says, I think in the book of Matthew, it says, and it was the preparation day for the Passover.
Mm.
So the Passover, that week of Passover, had its own Sabbath day. And it fell, it was on the 15th of Nisan for the Jewish calendar, right? The 15th of Nisan could fall on any day of the week. For example, December 25th could fall. What was Christmas last year? What day was it on?
Monday, I think. Right. It was on a Monday, yeah.
And so this year is going to be on another day. The date remains the same. The day changes. Well, the 14th of Nisan is the preparation day. The 15th of Nisan is the Sabbath, no matter what date falls on.
Wow.
See what I'm saying?
Wow.
So get this now. So when they read it was the preparation day, they said, well, if it's a preparation day, it's a Friday. They're judging by the weekly Sabbath because they've westernized the book. So tradition says it's Friday, but it's not the truth. You cannot get 3 days. Here's what Jesus said. Here were Jesus' words. As Jonah the prophet was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth.
Right.
In the tomb. There's no way you can count 3 days and three nights from and first of all, here's what we do know. We do know the Bible says he rose on the first day of the week. We know that.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Also know that the first day of the week was considered the third day.
Hmm. Okay.
The third day, Gerard, remember, starts the night before. When the sun goes down on Saturday, that day begins.
Okay, right.
It
right.
ends that when the sun goes down on that day.
Mm-hmm.
With that math, now I've been for years going between Wednesday and Thursday. But I'm telling you why, and there's no way to specifically know. But let's do the math.
Mm-hmm.
We're gonna do different counts.
Let's go.
When early in the morning, when the women arrived, he was not there.
Right.
It didn't say he got up when they came. It says when they got there, he was gone. What right. we don't know is how there's an angel sitting on the tomb, like chilling. Mm-hmm. We don't know how long he had been there. He didn't show up when they got there.
Right.
Right. right. So here's some math. If you count backwards. So let's count days. We're going to break it down in a minute. Yeah. So we know Saturday night from Saturday night to Sunday night is Sunday.
Right.
From Friday night to Saturday night is Saturday.
Right.
Right? From Thursday night to Friday night is Friday. That's 3 days.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Right? Mm-hmm. That means if he's going to be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights, he had to have died on the Thursday or the Wednesday. I'm going to show you why I'm leaning towards Wednesday. Now, early on, I used to preach Wednesday. Mm-hmm. But, okay, if you count, okay, let's go from Wednesday.
Yeah.
So Wednesday night mm-hmm. to Thursday night is one.
It's one, right.
Thursday night to Friday night.
It's two.
It's two. Friday night to Saturday night.
It's three.
Three. The mm-hmm. problem with that, though, is that would put him rising. Let me see. That'll put him rising on the Saturday.
Right.
Right?
Right.
So it has to be Thursday night, Friday night, mm-hmm. Saturday night.
Yeah.
Here's another. You following this? I know.
I am.
Here's where we get it wrong. We try to count the days first before we count the nights.
Right.
And he was crucified but Bob said at the ninth hour, the mm-hmm. sun. That's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The ninth hour. So the Jewish day, 6 o'clock in the morning is considered the first hour, right? 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 1, 2, 3. That's nine. Right. Okay. So mm-hmm. I count from 6 to 7 is 1 hour, 7 to 8. That's how I'm counting. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah.
Get this. So you count the nights first. Let's just think Western thinking. Okay. So he was in the grave. Thursday night,
right.
Friday night,
mm-hmm.
Saturday night,
right, right, right. And the nights are counted first before the day.
Right.
Yeah.
So Thursday. So he was in the grave Friday, mm-hmm. Saturday, and Sunday. The Bible says was the third day.
Right.
He could not have died on a Friday. There's no math in the world that puts him in the grave or on the cross on a Friday. But, and most preachers. Most scholars know this.
Mm-hmm.
This is the church's code switching. In this case, we choose tradition over truth. There's a danger, though. There's a danger sometimes when you choose tradition over truth and not explain. The truth has to be acknowledged, yes. Right? Even if you choose to flow a tradition, and the tradition cannot overthrow the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Because the Bible says, through the tradition of men, we make the word of God of none effect.
No effect, right.
Okay, so for those of you who are watching, I hope you got this. And
if you
arm wrestle, we could throw darts at everyone, whatever. But it is not going to change the truth.
Right.
It may uphold your tradition, but it won't change the truth. There's no way he could have died on a Friday.
So this is, there's so much in there. There's so much in there. For one of the main differences, as you mentioned, between Christmas and Easter is... they arbitrarily picked a date, knowing it wasn't the correct date. Here's and this is even more intriguing why we have to go on the truth side of it, because there's no consistent date for Easter.
Right.
Easter is celebrated a different day every single year.
Yeah, a different month sometimes. It's like March. Right. Not, Gerard, wait. So let me get this. Let's talk about this. Oh,
let's go.
So the part that gets me the most about this is, so you have, I think we pick these days, right? We're going to celebrate Easter this day, right? Mm-hmm. And what the church is doing is they're not being aware of the unbeliever.
Right.
So they think it's like this fairy tale thing. For example, he was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. What it says, it's Good Friday, it's Friday, mm-hmm. but Sunday's coming.
Right.
And the average intelligent sinner is going, something is wrong with their math.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But they don't care. Right. So what else are they preaching that's tradition and not truth? Because we all acknowledge that there's no way Jesus could have died on December 25th. We know that. We tell the world mm-hmm. that. This is when we celebrate his birth. But right. we're telling people for sure he died on Good Friday. And mm-hmm. they're doing the math and they're saying, well, this doesn't work. And then so when we get there, we start preaching about his death, his burial, and resurrection. They're trying to discern what's truth and what's tradition.
Right.
Our code switching gets us in trouble. And we seem to use this code switching thing when it's convenient for us and not considering that the world is watching us and they want to know what's true. Then you have TikTok where people are finding all this stuff and saying, proving that Christianity is not real. We got to do better.
More of our heart-to-heart conversation is on the way. Stay tuned. Imagine being filled with a peace so deep that the world around you can't touch it. Pastor Hart Ramsey is on a mission to help believers understand what it means to have a healthy prayer-based relationship with God. He's doing that through his book, Seeking Answers, Finding Rest Through Prayer. In this book, you'll learn how to ensure your relationship with God is based on a new and improved covenant, which dangerous prayer habits to avoid, and what to do when prayer doesn't yield the answers you want. It's time to trust God enough to make your prayer life truly about Him. Pick up your copy of Seeking Answers, Finding Rest Through Prayer from Hart Ramsey today. Available now on Amazon, iTunes, and wherever books are sold.
Why, yeah!
Have you subscribed to Hart Ramsey's Uplift? It's his national text message service where daily you can hear from the heart of God by way of the man of God, Pastor Hart Ramsey. To receive this daily encouragement, text the word UPLIFT to the number 334-310-4278. Again, text the word UPLIFT to the number 334-310-4278. Uplift your spirit, encourage your heart, and empower your walk. Subscribe today to Hart Ramsey's UPLIFT. Do you love this podcast? There are several ways you can show it. You can share your love for this podcast on the socials and use the hashtag OnCourseHartRamsey or Heart to Heart. That's H-A-R-T, the number 2, H-E-A-R-T. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, and now you can find us on Spotify. So if you rock with Spotify, it's an easy way to access us. Search for On Course with Hart Ramsey and subscribe. Thank you so much for your continued support and keep listening to On Course with Hart Ramsey. Stay connected with Pastor Hart Ramsey on social media, Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at Hart Ramsey. Let's go back into today's Heart to Heart conversation featuring Pastor Hart Ramsey.
Yeah, you know, this is kind of one of those things where, you know, in the absence of information, there's this vacuum and people create their own reality, which I think is just so intriguing. You said something in the middle of all of this, though, that kind of certainly gets me to thinking about what you just said, which is, one of the reasons we count these days wrong is because we have westernized the Bible.
Yeah.
That's heavy to me because a lot of the ways that people look at and then interpret scripture comes from our current context and our current view versus then. For instance, we're basing things on the Gregorian calendar.
Yes.
Which is what we use, but they were basing things on the Jewish calendar.
Yeah.
Right. So if you're talking night versus day as opposed to day versus night, which, I mean, this is again where we don't always use our cognitive thinking. Even when creation was happening, it started dark first and then light.
And the evening.
And it says the evening and the morning were the first. What?
So, you know, and I think and what we do. I think every person who teaches scripture owes themselves not a full, if you can't afford a full college education, at least study at the feet of the people who are from the culture.
Yes.
So for example, the westernizing, there are things that are taboo to us that's not taboo to them. It's part of life. The way we see blood, or we freak out. To them, blood is a part of life. It's all around them. To slaughter animals, everyday life.
Yeah.
Right. And I think when we people like me who handle scripture on a daily basis, you know, people say, "Well, you have a PhD." No. You have to understand something. That does not exonerate me from continual education.
Wow.
I have to continue to learn. Depending on the school you go to, you don't graduate with full knowledge. You graduate with a working foundation. I don't care if you have a bachelor's, a, MDiv or PhD. We have a working foundation, and the Holy Spirit gives revelation into what I've studied. Listen, a part of my study is I studied with some rabbis online. Okay, with some Jewish rabbis. I have. I'm not making this up. Probably about $30,000 worth of Bible software.
Wow.
Where I'm delving in, where I'm studying etymology to get history of words, Latin, Hebrew, Greek. I don't speak the language. I'm not gifted in linguistics, right? Like some of my friends are, but I have to manage and negotiate with languages so that when I teach people, I could come from a place of information. I'm informed, and I have things that are being revealed. The problem with us is that, like you said, we've come in with this Western modern culture, and we try to interpret the book. And when we do that, we rob ourselves of what the book is really saying. There are things that we have imposed upon people that God never intended.
Wow.
There are things that we make absolutes. You can't do that. You can't. Oh, that's a sin. And God never said it's a sin. Our culture says, and let me say this before I shut up. In America especially, we talk about cultural Christianity, evangelical nationalism, but the Black church has a cultural Christianity too.
Yes.
We have culturalized Christianity to fit our Black expression and our Black experience. Just like the thing with them, it's racism. With them, it's supremacy. With us, it's a whole nother thing. We turn church into some stuff Jesus don't even recognize.
Wow.
So with that being said, and I know we're going to get to a lot of comments. But it's the truth.
Yeah.
Not code switch because it's comfortable.
Jeez.
Yes.
And it's so funny because we usually hear the term code switching in the context of being African-Americans fitting into, you know, larger cultures and, you know, switching language and talking a certain way and things. But I don't know that most of us have ever thought about it in the context of church and how we operate even within the church, not even code switching between, you know, church ease and what we talk about in front of our unsafe friends, but how we, wow. So here's the question, because I think the thing is, once you have encountered truth, it makes it very difficult to ignore it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's small thing, big thing, right? Like in the state of Georgia, and there are other states where it is now a hands-free state, where if you're driving, you're not supposed to hold your phone. Sometimes we forget that. But then there are these little reminders as signs on the street that will tell you Georgia is, and I find myself with my phone in my hand having to drop the phone.
Yep.
So now with the truth that we become aware of in terms of there's no possible way Good Friday could be the day that Jesus died, what do we do going forward with this information? Do we continue celebrating Good Friday? Do we switch up our teaching and preaching to actually match these things? How does this impact Holy Week? Like, what do we do with this?
Well, so I think we have options, and just know when I posted about this before Easter, and there were older people saying my pastor used to teach that when I was younger. So it's not new.
Wow.
We've been talking about this for generations. It's just that people have been turning a deaf ear because they ignorance is bliss.
Yes.
Ignorance makes it where there are no demands on you. And if you stick to your ignorance and deny the truth, you say, well, what's the harm? Well, I think what we could do is we could continue to celebrate Good Friday if that's what we want to do. But the acknowledgement of true tradition is only harmful when it negates truth.
Okay.
If we were to really study hard and kind of check what time of year the shepherds watch their flock by night, you know, when did that star appear? We're going to put ourselves around the springtime.
Wow.
Technically, listen to this. And if we study the feast of Israel, we can pretty much pinpoint by the feast on the festivals when Jesus was born, because God does everything. That's the timetable he set.
Wow.
He said the stars in the heavens, he said the luminaries in heaven will be set for signs and wonders and times, right? Yeah. This is in the book of Genesis. So we could pretty much know Jesus probably was born around maybe between April and June.
Wow.
And they say he lived 33 and a half years. Nah, it was more like exactly 33 years. He died. He was born at that time. He died around that time, 33 years later. As far as I'm concerned, I mean, and they'd be hard pressed to disprove that. But the point I'm making is this: it to say we celebrate Good Friday because it's a countdown. To say, I mean, and you have to understand something too. If he was killed on a Thursday, the way the Jews measure days is that if it's a part of a day, it's the day. You got it?
Yeah.
The idea though is he got up on Sunday morning. Well, he didn't get up on Sunday morning in the Western sense.
Right.
When they went to the tomb in the morning, he was gone. Because right. When the sun set on Saturday night, he could have gotten up a minute after the sun set.
Right.
And still would have fulfilled the mandate of scripture to fulfill that prophecy. Mm-hmm. If we just, I don't think we're educated enough in the things of God. When it comes to tradition, I think we have to be careful. And here's why, with tradition and truth. We say all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? So there's no question as to whether or not leaders on different tiers, people who attend church, everybody struggles with something. Some people have settled in certain areas. We all, to some degree, have a blind spot, have some deception in our lives. Okay, here's the thing. But we would, like, I'm going to use this political statement, and I know some people may come for this, but look at this. So the church, here's code switching. The church will say Donald Trump is this great leader. He's of God. The man is blatantly twisted, blatantly perverted, but God is using him. But they will hold their pastors to a different standard. Well, it's different. He's a preacher. He's a president. He's running for the what we do, we code switch for convenience. And so I circle back to say this: I don't believe there will ever come a time where the powers that be will say, you know what, we've done the math, we've confirmed this, and it's been said for generations, it's time to acknowledge that Jesus died, and so Maundy Thursday becomes Good Thursday. By the way, the word Maundy comes from mandatory. Yeah, it comes from that. Did you know that?
Did not know that.
Maundy Thursday came from the scripture in John 13, where Jesus tells his disciples, he makes it mandatory. You will love one another. That's the mandate he put on them. That's what Maundy Thursday came from, that command.
Wow.
We celebrate things we don't even understand. What we should be celebrating is the command to love if it's on a Thursday. But the way I see it is, the entire thing is like a day off to me. Because the days that we ascribe and assign to the Holy Week, the Bible does not say on a Monday or on a Tuesday. Because these are, first of all, Moon Day and Tuesday. These days are not even Jewish days.
Right.
These are labels we got from Roman Greeks. Greece, so, you know, there's that.
Yeah, I think we're going to need some time to unpack all of this and digest it, because it is mind-blowing. This is one for the ages. Yeah, right. This was one for the ages. So we already know you've got questions. We know. You can direct them to us in a couple of ways. On the socials, use that hashtag #HeartToHeart or #OnCourse. If you want to speak directly to Pastor Hart at Hart Ramsey, again, don't come crazy, but you can come with reasonable questions. He loves to answer questions. And if those are some questions that you want us to answer publicly here in this forum, let us know as well, and we will gladly tackle them. Now, make sure you're subscribed to this podcast. Pass it on to a friend. Thank you for all who continue to join us. And join us next time, good Lord, as we get on course with Art Ramsey.
Wow.